Well, I have three sermons and communion to do today in just, 30, 40 minutes. So we need to get trucking. We're doing part two of where we started last week. I almost broke my grandfather's dying wish, but I didn't, because his dying wish was, Dean, don't preach politics, just preach the gospel. And I didn't preach politics last week, but I did talk about government. And we talked about this season we're in where there's a lot of anger over politicians and government. We seem to have divided pretty much into two camps, and both camps think the other camp is out to destroy America as we know it, which means that each camp is in turn the savior to save us from the other side. And if salvation is at stake, then we have the right to be angry. And so we get all worked up and been out of shape. We went to vote the other day, and it just felt so good to get it over with. You know what I mean? It's like, ah, wow. And so my goal in these 2 weeks has been to take the hope that we might have in a solution that man might give, and just remind one another, remind each other where our true hope lies for a governing that goes deeper than any government could ever go. You remember? Let's do a little review. Because one of the things that's easy to miss is that when you open your Hebrew scripture, when you open your Old Testament, and you look at Israel, the law of Moses was the law. You didn't have Moses and the law God gave through him with an entirely separate civil law. The law of Moses was all the law you had. This was, God was king at first until they said, well, we want to be like everybody else, give us a human king. But God was king, and he gave his law through Moses. So it wasn't just, well, this is how you'll worship me in the temple. It was like, this is how you'll love your neighbor. This is how you'll be just. This is how you will help immigrants. This is how you will help the poor. This is how you will worship. And the law of Moses covered everything. So you didn't have like civil law and government law and then a religious law. It was all one thing. By the time Jesus shows up, you have Rome. And if you want to picture Rome, just kind of get in your mind the Mediterranean and just imagine one government ruling everything, pretty much everything around the Mediterranean. They had it all back then. And they even ruled this one little sliver called Israel, a little piece of land about the size of New Jersey. So if you can imagine the world getting really, really bent out of shape about a little piece of land roughly the size of New Jersey. It's kind of hard to believe, but it's true. And Rome ruled them, and so there was two laws that were trying to happen at the same time. And Rome was just like, listen, pay your taxes, stop rebelling. There have been rebellions. Don't cause trouble, and we're willing to work with you on this. As a matter of fact, Herod even said, hey, we'll build you a nicer temple. And Herod chipped in. Hey, let's build a nice temple, right? And it was just like, look, Caesar's face is on the coin. Pay your taxes. Don't rebel. And I think we can get along here. And so you've got Roman law, and, there are crucifixions happening outside the city gate. Just so you remember who is in charge, there's Roman soldiers everywhere, just so you remember who the power is here. And within Rome, you've got these Jewish people who are still trying to live out the law of Moses, their law from God, and it tells them how to worship and how it tells them how to treat each other, right? And so they're trying to live, if you will, their own little kingdom within a bigger kingdom. That should sound at least a little bit familiar as to what we've been talking about here and what we're trying to do. But you see, the hope was that when Messiah arrived, this promised king, the hope was that when he did away with the law, that would mean doing away with the Romans, right? When he comes, he's going to be conquering king, and we won't have the Romans anymore. And then Jesus shows up and says, do not think that I come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. He's like, let's not talk about Roman government. Let's talk about us. So this crowded hillside of people. I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to not abolish them, but to fulfill them. Tell you the truth, till heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, you know those most righteous people you know, the Pharisees? You don't know anybody more astute in keeping the law. You don't know anybody who knows the law better. I want you to be better than them. I want you to be more righteous than them. You can imagine how discouraging that moment must have been for them. Really? Them? Jesus says, listen, the law and the prophets all along has been leading up to me. I fulfill the law's requirements. I will fulfill in my death all of the consequences and the punishment of the law. I'm here to show you what it looks like. I'm here to show you what it'll look like in your life as it's fully fulfilled. And he'll go on to talk about, listen, if you'll love God and love your neighbor, the law will be taken care of. And Paul will go ahead and develop that theme, right? Faith in Christ, you get his righteous requirement. He will say that beautiful, beautiful line in Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why? Not only it's obvious that there are things that government cannot change, and that is what happens in your heart. I hope you had conversations about this week. I did. There are things that the law of man will never be able to accomplish, but Jesus is drilling down farther than that and saying there are things the law of God, the law of Moses, will not accomplish. And I'm going to get here to show you what that is. And there are six of them, and we looked at the first three last week. And that was, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I'm here to tell you that you're in danger if you're calling people stupid and moron or fool, right? Why? Because that means there's this anger in your heart that is like a murder seed. And if you're letting that murder seed take place in your heart and take root and take bitterness, and he gives these two examples. For example, if you come to offer your offering and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering, go reconcile. You may not have murdered the person, but the relationship has been murdered, and the relationship's what's important. Love your brother enough to leave and go, fix it, and then come back. Or if you have an adversary, before your adversary can take you to court, go talk to your adversary and get this thing settled, or you might end up in court with a judge, and you'll just lose everything. So he said, you've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, pay attention to your heart and your anger and your bitterness. Pay attention to your relationships, because There's nothing that the law can do to get into your heart. Your law can say, don't do this or do this, and here are the consequences for doing this and not doing this, but it can't get the anger out. And then he goes on to adultery. When you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's already there. The desire is already there. So just take radical measures to fight that desire. He's talking about gouging out an eye, throwing away a hand. It's better to be handless, eyeballless, right, than to be consumed with lust. Why? Because God sees the heart and is changing the heart like the law can't. And he goes on to divorce and about the certificate of divorce. He's like, you guys are trying to come up with the smallest bad thing you can think of that will allow you to divorce. When I'm saying, let's pour as much love as we can into this faithfulness, right? And so you've got these first three, and I had this talk, you know, like, would God be content if there were no murder in America? Would Jesus be content if divorce and adultery disappeared? Well, no, Jesus is after the heart. Jesus wants anger-free, lust-free people. That's what he's after, right? And so now we come to these last three, and they're very, very different, and one of them at least is like, what is that? The last three are oaths. I don't know if you made an oath lately. Then the idea of vengeance and justice, and then the idea of loving your enemy. Let's start with the first one, oaths. Again, you've heard it said, this starts in Matthew 5:33. To the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is by God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So if you look in the law of Moses, you have this idea where you can make a vow, you can make an oath. And this had been twisted beyond comprehension. There was a certain way you could say an oath. There was a certain way you could make your vow that you were kind of like, there was an out there. And so you could make these complex vows. It's kind of like when you're a kid, right? You promise something and it was like, I'm not sure if that's good enough. Do you pinky promise, right? Okay, yeah, but do you cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye promise, right? And okay, well, that's the ultimate, right? But you remember there was an out because you could put your hand behind your back and cross your fingers. And if your fingers are crossed, well, that completely, the oath doesn't count. Or stick them in your pocket. That was another sneaky way to cross your fingers, right? And so we had this, even as children, we had this complex system of oath making and how to make an oath and how to get out of it, right? Wait, is it was your fingers crossed there? And he's like, listen, if you're making an oath, listen, I mean, you can think this, listen. God's like, you're swearing by heaven. Well, that doesn't even belong to you. That's mine. Okay, well, then I'll swear by earth. Nope, that's mine too. Well, then I'll swear by the temple. Mine. You're swearing by all this stuff that doesn't even belong to you. How can you do that? Okay, then I swear by my own head. Really? Can you change your hair color? Well, back then you couldn't. You can now. But back then you couldn't just go right and your hair would change color. He's like, you're swearing by all this stuff that isn't even yours. You don't even have control over it. I've got an idea, Jesus says. What if we left all that aside, and what if you were the kind of person who just said yes, and your yes meant yes? What if you were the kind of person who had the kind of integrity and character that when you said no, people believed it? What if you were just the kind of person who was honest? If you remember, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate tried to get Jesus to make an oath. Well, swear an oath, make a vow. And Jesus was just like, I've said what I've said. We're not going to go beyond that. So Jesus is saying, let's go beyond, like, taking stuff outside of ourselves to try to make ourselves believable. Let's not appeal to something to make it seem like we're really serious about our commitment. What if our hearts were changed such that we became the kind of people who could just say yes or no, and it meant something, right? Those are things the law can't do. You can't just make a law that says that. It's, okay, I want to work in your heart to make you a loving, faithful person who doesn't need to make an oath, right? And we know what this is like. Everybody remembers maybe when you were a kid, at least your grandparents or your parents remember when it was just like simple. I remember seeing the deed to like my great-grandparents' land, and it was like, well, this part of the land goes down to the water, and then it goes up to that oak tree, and then it goes over to this other ditch or tree, and then it goes back to the water. Simple as that, surveyor. What's a surveyor? Signed, you know, he won't move the tree, will he? Right? It was just very simple back in the day when you just shook a hand. Jesus is saying, be the kind of person who has the kind of integrity that's believable enough, because when you start adding to that, you become less believable. In the code of the book of James, and he says the exact same thing here. That begins to come from the evil one. So all the things the law of man can't touch and the law of Moses can't touch, Jesus can make us the kind of people who are like that. And the second one is an eye for an eye. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Oof. Now, some people have called this like a vengeance principle, and you might say that, but it's really more of a justice principle. Moses was trying to get them to see, listen, don't go beyond what happened. You get a tooth knocked out, fine. They give a tooth. If you get an eye knocked out, fine. Give an eye. But don't take this vengeance thing and keep running for back and forth so that you become the Hatfields and McCoys, right? Well, I'm going to up you on the next one. You punch me, I'll punch you 10 times harder, right? That sort of thing. And Jesus just says something so radical. And I think his appeal here in the Beatitudes is just kind of this meekness, this poor in spirit, this kind of thing where I'm not just constantly standing up for my rights. He's like, listen, don't even resist them. They slap you on the cheek, you want this one too, right? Remember, he's told them, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you. You get hit in the cheek? Yes. You want to get persecuted some more? Give them the other one. Right? Somebody wants to sue you for your tunic? Let them have both. Someone forces you to go to 1 mile? Go an extra. And a Roman soldier could do this. A Roman soldier could be walking down the road with his pack, and he could grab a bystander and say, hey, carry my pack for me. What's Jesus saying? Hey, listen, if a soldier asks you to carry his pack, when you get to the end of the mile, look at him and say, you know, it must be really hard carrying this pack around all day. Why don't you let me take it an extra mile for you? Oh, you're suing me for this? Here, let's drop the suit. I'll give you both. Right? They ask, then feel a sense of detachment from things and feel a sense of detachment from your rights. This is hard, y'all. This is the hardest one of all of them, in my opinion. And I don't think he's saying, okay, when you leave church today, just go out in the parking lot and say, hey, man, give me your car. Okay. And Jesus said I had to. Here's the car. Just had the oil change. You know, I don't think that's what he's after here. I think he's saying there's this free generosity and this free spirit of I don't have to have what I think is justice in every situation, and I certainly don't have to get. Let me tell you just a very silly instance of this that happened to me this week. So at Starbucks, half the tables are gone. I've been sitting at the same table for like 7 or 8 years. It's my table. I call it that, my table. Oh, look, somebody's at my table, right? So I get there at like 7 o'clock, and somebody's at my table. It's like, excuse me, there's a plaque, you know? But he gets up to leave, and so I get my stuff. I'm like 5 feet away at the end of the community table, and I'm getting my stuff, and as I'm putting it down, this young lady walks up with all of her stuff. She thinks she's going to take my table, but I'm ready. I'm in what I call the staging area, right? There's a staging area where you wait for your place to come open, and I was waiting for my place to come open, and I got my table, and just as she's looking, there's this young man saying, oh, I was hoping I could study at that table. Da, 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 da. I'm just like, oh, I got my table, right? So I sit down. She goes and gets her spot at the community table because I'm at my table, right? And I sit down, and what do? I open my Bible, and what do my eyes land on? Give to the one who asks you. Ah! But God, this is my table. You know, we've been hanging out here for years, right? And I just think, silly, God wants me to give up my table. Why would he ask me to do that? That's silly. Give to the one who asks you. And God and I are like duking it out over a stupid little table. What in the world is wrong with me, right? And it's like, Dean, come on. So I'm like, okay, so I pick up my Bible, I walk over in front of the girl, I put my Bible down and said, listen, I'm over there trying to read, work on a sermon, and I've got this verse I've got to preach Sunday, and it says, give to the one who asks, and you kind of ask for the table. Do you want my table? I'll give you the table if you want the table. Seriously, I mean it. You can have it. It's my joy to give it to you. Cross my heart, right? Yeah, cross my fingers. Really, I'd love for you to have it. And she looks, you ever been looked at? You like you had like two extra eyeballs in your forehead? She's like staring at me like, she can't even get words out. Are you crazy? I'm like, seriously, you can have my table. My table is, again, not the table. You can have my table. And she's like, she's flabbergasted for a little. And she's like, you know what? That's okay. You can have it. Like, yeah, you can have the table. I'm like, okay. So I can at least sit back down and try. But I'm just sitting there going to myself, Dean, it's a table. It's a table. Like, she didn't say, well, you carry this table and put it in the back of my truck. She didn't say, will you carry my backpack home for me? She really didn't ask much of me, but it just strikes me that the human heart has this word mine in all capital letters in it, right? And we become less and less free just with things we call ours, and we come much, much more in tune to what is fair. Listen, if you've got kids, you know all about this. He hit me first. I was playing with it first. I mean, what if the rule was if a kid asks for a toy, you just got to give them the toy? I mean, they'd do it all day. Give me the toy. Give me the toy. Give me the toy. Right? It would be endless. But Jesus is just going for this type of meekness, this kind of that you can't put rules in place that will make this happen, right? You can't put a law in place that will get this deeply in your heart that you're just like, okay, here, it's yours. This generosity, this idea that we don't have to stand up for our rights and we don't have to get vengeance in every situation. And lastly, love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And you're like, wait a minute, I don't remember reading that. I'm like, do I have a footnote on hate your enemy? I thought it was always love your neighbor. Well, listen, if you're a Pharisee and you're trying to teach people living under Roman rule, you can easily imagine, well, okay, there is a certain class of people you can hate. Jesus is going to mention one of them. But I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then finishes it off. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you're like somebody with like really bad OCD, don't freak out about that last verse. We'll come back to that in a minute. But love your enemies. Pray for the ones who persecute you. Why? Because that's a family trait. That's a family trait. While we were yet God's enemies, right? Romans 5. Christ died for us. A family trait, he says, you'll be sons of the Father, is someone who can love someone who does bad to them. And he even says, pray for them. It's almost like Jesus is telling us here, what? Okay, you want to get past the surface here, and you want to get to your heart in a way that no person could ever do, no law could ever do, then kneel before your Father and think of that person that you despise, the person who has mistreated you, abused you, done you wrong, and begin to pray. I mean, if you want to start out by, Lord, turn their darkened heart to you, right? Turn their evil heart to you. Shine some light in there. But then you see how hard this is. Lord, bless my enemy. Lord, do good. Do good to my enemy. Just bless them. He says, God does that all the time. The sun shines on the evil and the good, right? It's not like you posted a picture of the sunrise on Facebook and said, this is for my Christian friends. All my atheist friends, this is probably just a gray picture. Because you don't get sunrises. No, everybody gets a sunrise. Oh, look, that farmer must be a Christian. Because look how tall his corn is. He got rain. That poor atheist over there, like right at the fence, it's just dirt. He doesn't get rain. No, rain falls, and it falls where it will, Jesus says. And if you're loving for the reward, well, oh boy, he really gets them on this one. You know, tax collectors do that. Tax collectors. You know, it's easy to say, back in Jesus' days, everybody hated the tax collector. This is one of those things that's lasted till today. No one will ever say to you, man, the IRS, they are my favorite. Man, I look forward to April 15th every year. I just want to write a check, right? He's like, if you greet only your brothers, pagans do that. If you love those who love you, a tax collector can do that. A tax collector was a traitor. Have any of you been watching The Chosen series? Matthew is hated in that show. He like has to hide in a cart to get to work because people will just jeer him and mock him and abuse him all the way. You couldn't find a more hated person, a more traitorous person than a tax collector. But Jesus is like, well, when a tax collector's walking to work, he'll say hi to the other tax collectors. A tax collector will love people who love him. In other words, the worst person you know loves who love them. You want to tell me what a kid of God looks like? They love their enemies. They greet everyone. Be real for just a moment. Let's get real. You're at Walmart. You know there are people in your life that you would not greet. Yeah, you see them coming. Oops, I'll just duck down this aisle. Yeah, there was something on this aisle I needed, right? Right. Everybody, no, love your enemy. It's like, be perfect. Boy, what an ending. There you have it, Creekside. Leave here today. Don't sin. Come back next week. Tell me what it's like to live a sinless week. And he's like, no. Let the love of God work in your heart so deeply, deeper than the law ever could. Faith in me, me in you, so that these things are being weeded out and you're moving to becoming a more complete person. Something the law could never do. Your Father is as perfect as they get. Your Father is as complete as they get. And your Heavenly Father is relating to you through me. So you attach yourself to me. You have faith in me. You trust me. You follow me. I'll put love in your heart, and I will give you the kind of behavior that is a peacemaking, meek, poor in spirit, mourning, merciful, rejoicing in persecution kind of heart. The law can't do that. The rules can't do that. The law of God can't do it. The law of man can't do it. Only Jesus can change your heart at that level. So there you have it. Six different instances of how Jesus can govern. So Jesus has to be the one on the throne of your heart. If you put anyone or anything else on the throne, then you will just find yourself getting bent out of shape about all sorts of things. Your table at Starbucks, right? You're just all sorts of things, elections, and just go down the list. All these expectations where people fail you, or they don't live up to this, or they don't live up to that, and people don't keep the rules well. And guess what? You don't do it well either. And then you get all frustrated with yourself, and you get angry with yourself. Why am I not better? Why don't I do this better? Why? Because you've just got this law-keeping law. I'm not keeping the rules well enough. And Jesus is like, I've fulfilled that already. I took all that on myself. Right? He did that here, right? Let's do this. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was taking this? This is my body broken for you. Right? Now, he's in the middle of a meal they've been eating for generation after generation after generation. Since they got out of Egypt, they've been eating this meal together, and there's a script that's gone with this meal, and suddenly Jesus goes off script. He's like, oh, well, this bread, this is my body. Whoa. Jesus, this isn't how we were taught to do this. It's my body broken for you. And then he has this incredible little line where he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood of a new covenant. A new covenant. I'm going beyond law. I'm going to a place in your heart, a place of forgiveness, a place of freedom, right? A place of faith, a place of love that the law couldn't get to, but I'm going to get it there through blood. I'm going to make a sacrifice of the most precious thing I have. There's nothing in your life more precious than your blood. Did you know that if you lose it, you don't live anymore? Yeah, that's blood. Blood is precious. Some of you pass out when you see it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's precious. And Jesus is like, I'm going to give mine so that you can have a new way of relating to God, a brand new covenant, a brand new arrangement. You can see as you read through the Gospels, you can see that it's all taking us up to that. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Then he dies and he rises again. And you go, oh, that's what Jesus was up to. And I say this probably every time, but I love that God gave us something that appeals to our senses, right? We smell it, we taste it, we hear it, right? We touch it. He appeals to our senses and to remind us of the gospel, but he also, he shows us that we internalize this. This goes inside of us. It's kind of a picture of digesting the gospel. If you can stand, would you please stand with me? I'd love to dismiss us through the word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, you mocked its shame, and you sat down at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, that's where you'll sit. Your work completed, it is finished. until you come to make all things new. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a great week.